Good morning. I'm happy to see each one of you. I love it when I get to visit with a few of you before we actually start, because so often afterwards, it's like we all are dispersed and I don't have that opportunity, but always glad to see you. Well, last week, we got to see Boaz go down to the town gate. And that was the place where all of the legal transactions took place. We don't know how long he sat around waiting. We're not told. But the other kinsman did appear. And when he did, Boaz called him over. And again, we're not told that they have any small talk, but I kind of think not. I think Boaz just kind of launched into the things that he wanted to speak to him about. And we also know that Boaz called 10 elders to join them in this little conversation. And we learned that that was a part of what was needed to be for any of these legal things to take place. And there was an important legal transaction that was about to happen. And so Boaz wanted them there. So as I say, it appears that Boaz immediately launched into his purpose for the visit. And we saw him present to the kinsman the opportunity to purchase Elimelech's field, or land, rather. Now, from our perspective, it looked like Boaz presented the information in a very strategic way. First telling the kinsman that there was this property for sale, that he was the one with the first right to purchase it. And then added, kind of as an incidental comment, "And if you don't want to purchase it, just let me know, because I'm the next one in line." And yet this week, as I was thinking about that, maybe he also added that to not make this kinsman feel overly responsible to step up and make the purchase. Because again, remember that this was also a responsibility of the near kinsman. So he presents the situation to the kinsman, and in a way, to our horror, he immediately likes the idea, and he says that he'll redeem it. And then we see Boaz move in with another little morsel of information that I truly believe he was counting on to reverse the kinsman's response. And that is that he includes that with this purchase comes the purchase of the widow, the dead man's widow, Ruth, the Moabitess. And I picture a little emphasis on that word, Moabitess. Again, in my mind, I think he was perhaps wanting to trigger in this kinsman's mind, Moabitess, Elimelech's sons, when they married a Moabite woman, they both died. And as if to say, I don't think I want to go there. Well, if that had part of the influence or not, I don't know. But the point being that the kinsman said he couldn't do it, saying it might endanger his own estate. So we left them last week, just as the kinsman was removing his sandal and handing it to Boaz. And I know for us this custom can sound pretty bizarre, but it symbolizes a transfer of rights. And it was his right to purchase Elimelech's land, but here he's denying that privilege, and he's giving it to Boaz. So in handing Boaz his sandal, he was visually confirming the transfer. And this visual was important. Not everyone would be close enough to hear the words that were exchanged, but they could see. And I was thinking it might even correspond to where, especially in the older days, deals were signed and sealed, so to speak, by a handshake. The handshake was as good as your signature on a piece of paper. And so this was kind of in that way. And so the point being, the people, even if they weren't within direct earshot, would know that when they saw this kinsman take off his sandal and hand it to Boaz, oh, okay, an agreement has been made. A transfer is taking place right now. And as he did this, he said to Boaz, buy it yourself. So now we're going to see Boaz receive and claim the right of redemption for the land as well as for Ruth. If you're not already there, turn to Ruth 4, and I'll read verse 9 and 10. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses. Now, we could just continue reading. We could hear the response of the witnesses. But I'm wanting to make sure you know what just happened. You know, if it was a parallel in our day, and we were those witnesses, we would hear at this moment, you may now kiss the bride. That was their wedding. And my complaint is that Ruth wasn't there. In my mind, that's just so wrong. And yet, when we realize the significance of what has just taken place, we understand, we appreciate the importance of having those witnesses, the importance of having those elders to verify what had taken place. And also, as it said in verse 9, all the people. That kind of gives me this feeling that a crowd had appeared. They're not just spectators, they're witnesses. Is that the way you see yourself when you're at a wedding? I was thinking the last wedding I went to was Joey and Kenzie's. And it was such a happy, beautiful event. And in weddings, I think we can be so happy. We can get so caught up with just the joy, the fun of the moment, that we forget the weight of that ceremony. Yes, it's a happy celebration, but it's also a solemn ceremony. And while verses 9 and 10 don't bear any semblance to what we experience in our wedding ceremonies, the witnesses were important. And I think we would do well when we're at a wedding to recognize we are witnesses. We are there not just to kind of join in and celebrate, though for sure that's a big part of it, but we're witnessing an amazing thing that God is doing as he brings those two people together. You know, I've had this thought and again, I trust that you'll just indulge me in them. But I've had this thought, is it possible that among the crowd, when they saw this coming down, a couple of women dashed and made a mad race to get to Ruth and to get her? We'll talk about that again in a moment. I also want to comment on something we saw in verse 10, and that is when Boaz used the term Ruth the Moabitess, when he used that back in verse 5, remember I said I felt that he was using that in kind of for the negative impact it might have on the kinsman. But here in verse 10, when he says it, in my mind, I hear it and see it in a very different light. It's as if he's letting the people there know he hasn't forgotten. Ruth is a foreigner. But he's also letting it be known that he doesn't care, that he sees worth in her. He respects her. The other thing we learn in verse 10, maybe you picked up on it, is that Ruth is the widow of Mahlon. And before this point in the story, we've not actually ever had it identified whose widow she was. Verse 11, then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Verse 12, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman? Again, doesn't that sound like Ruth could have been there? Or is that just because I'm wanting her to be so much? And this is why I wondered if earlier, when women picked up on what was taking place, they made this mad dash to retrieve Ruth and get her there. So if you're like me and you kind of like the idea of that, then you can just picture Ruth now being at Boaz's side and just hearing all the blessings that are being pronounced on them. You know, I love the idea of blessings, and really for the most part in our culture, now I'm not talking about necessarily atheist culture, but in the culture out there, we don't pronounce blessings, do we? And I'm not talking about just saying, God bless you, the way you would say, have a great day. You know, I'm talking about knowing what you're saying and pronouncing a blessing on another person. And I realize maybe it's just because, you know, I've been conscious of this being in this part of the book of Ruth. But last week when I saw a doctor, and this is a man that is just so kind, gentle, just such a friendly person. And when I was leaving him and we shook hands, to my own surprise, I heard myself say to him, God bless you. And I was almost surprised that it had come out of my mouth because I don't even know if he's a believer. But what I loved is as he's shaking my hand, his eyes widened when I said that, his smile got bigger, and he said, thank you. And I had the distinct impression that he totally heard it as I intended it to be heard. and that he had received it as well. And that just blessed me. But we mustn't overlook that there's power in spoken blessings, written ones too. You know, we can speak or write words of affirmation or encouragement or appreciation, but all we know is when they come our way, we feel blessed. You know, how many times have you, and nowadays it's all the more, you go to get your mail, and it's one political thing after another, one bill after another, I mean, just stack of mail that by the time you've whittled through it, maybe on a rare day, I have some mail. And it's actually a personal card. For me personally, those have come at the most opportune times. And when I've read them, how do I feel afterwards? Blessed. That is a person pronouncing a blessing upon me. And I would just challenge each one of us to be more mindful of that. And remembering, as I say, it's not just a nice phrase like, have a nice day. There's power. There's the Lord's power behind it. So when you say, God bless you, no, you're speaking God's blessing on them. And when you are on the receiving end, take it in and be blessed. I didn't quite finish all of verse 12. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may our family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So they pronounce a beautiful blessing, praying for their future children and acknowledging that those children would be a gift from the Lord. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. When you read that the Lord enabled her to conceive, some translations say that the Lord gave her conception, doesn't that kind of make you wonder if the Lord had closed her womb back in Moab? We don't know how long she and Mahlon were married, but we do know that she never had children. In verse 14, the women said to Naomi, I think it's so interesting that now our attention is directed to Naomi. In my mind, you know, since the threshing floor, we've been following Ruth and Boaz. They have been our focal point. We've finally seen this marriage that we all wanted to happen. And the pregnancy now resulting in a son. I would just picture that our attention is going to remain on Ruth and Boaz. But it says, the women said to Naomi. How is it that the women come to speak to Naomi? I picture that some of the women in this group were the very women who were there to welcome her when she came back into Bethlehem after being gone for 10 years. Remember that scene? She was barely recognizable to them, remember? They had looked at her as she was approaching and said, can this be Naomi? Because the Naomi who was standing before them look not at all like the Naomi who had left 10 years earlier. Now that Naomi had been pleasant, easy to talk with, well known and liked. This Naomi's countenance reflected years of sorrow, years of loss. The word she used to describe herself was empty. She looked drawn and spent. These women had also taken notice of the young woman beside her, her full attention being on Naomi, her eyes filled with love. So little by little over the next months, these women had watched Naomi get stronger and her countenance brighter. And she was looking more like the Naomi they'd all known. And they also got to know Ruth. They saw her loyalty, her steadfastness, the love she had for her mother-in-law. And that love absolutely won their hearts. So can't you imagine their joy when Boaz and Ruth were married, and now to see them blessed with a son? Back to verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." Verse 15, "He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Verse 16, "Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him." They are so happy for Naomi. There's something about friendships that have history. I mean, all friendships are a gift, no doubt. But friendships that have history are especially special. You know, when a person has been your friend for a long time, they've been through thick and thin with you, haven't they? They've seen you in your best moments and in your worst. They've been happy with you when things were going great, and they've cried with you when your world was crashing down. So to have friends like that to celebrate with is wonderful. And in my mind, many of these women were qualified to be those friends with history in Naomi's life. I also want to point out to you that we'd make the mistake of thinking they were talking about Boaz when they said Naomi had a kinsman redeemer. It wasn't about Boaz. It was about her grandson. He was her kinsman redeemer. And in verse 15, where it says, "He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age," I can verify that. There is nothing like grandchildren to make you feel young again. It just has a way of stirring up all the wonderful, nurturing emotions that you usually associate with motherhood. I remember when Chris and Melinda had their first son, Peter, and they were living just down the street from me. He wasn't even 2 months old when they brought him to me to take care of him for the first time. They were going to go out for dinner, and they were dressed up, and it was a fun time, you know, their first date. And I'm there, you know, in his face, just talking to him. And then I thought, oh, I want to get a picture of Chris and Melinda, because, you know, they were spiffed up a bit, you know. So I'm there, and I'm talking to Peter, and I just said to him, Mummy will be right back. And I hear Melinda say, I heard that. And I thought to myself, what made me say that? And it's because all those nurturing juices were flowing. Those were the things, the emotions that I, you know, associated with being a young mom. And now there they were, all back and forth as I'm looking at that precious little boy. What a joy that is. And you know, this is a subject that is dear to my heart. And I've brought it up. In fact, I have like a whole rap that I give. And if you've been on the receiving end of that, I'm sorry, you have to listen to it again. Because there's no way I'm going to pass up this opportunity without encouraging those of you who are grandmothers or will be soon to consider that role and to consider how God intends it to bless you. You know, being a grandmother or a grandparent is meant to be a wonderful blessing. In the old days, grandmothers were readily available, you know. But over the years, we've seen so many changes. And yet, grandmothers can play such a key part in the lives of their grandchildren. I have had women come to my office because they were dealing with so much grief because their grandmother had gone to heaven. And they sit there and they weep and they say, I know she's in heaven, I know I should be happy, but I miss her so much. And they tell me about how their grandmother would pray for them, how their grandmother nurtured them in the faith. That is an incredible privilege. And it takes just time of hanging out with your grandchildren, time of just being together. Today, grandmothers are at the gym, they're on trips, they've gone back to work or to school. They're busier than ever. But even more than that, the view of grandparenting is changing. You know, many no longer consider it a joy to have a grandchild for a day or for the weekend. In fact, that's looked upon as an imposition. More times than I wish, I've heard them say, hey, I've raised my kids, now they can raise their own. Do you know what you're missing if that's how you feel? It's so interesting, because as I look out at those of you who are the invested grandmothers, a whole different countenance is coming back, because you know the blessing that it is. And I'm so encouraging you to, you know, if you find yourself in that place, maybe you're not a grandmother yet, or maybe you have just newly become a grandmother. If you're kind of taking on this new view of grandparenting, can I implore you to reconsider the way you see it? Can you just talk to the Lord about it, asking him to just show you the worth he places in that role? And don't deny yourself such a huge blessing. I could easily go into many stories, you know, my favorite stories, but many, of my grandparenting, because it's been such a joy in my life. And yet, I know I can't do that. So I'll just tell you, if you're ever interested in hearing them, just let me know. And I will happily oblige. In fact, we'll plan on a long visit because I have plenty to tell you. Returning to verse 15, I can't let this verse pass without commenting. It says, "For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." They're saying Ruth is better than seven sons. That was considered the proverbial perfect family. This is an ultimate compliment, a supreme tribute to her. They're saying Ruth is better than that. And this is the girl that came into Bethlehem with Naomi, who didn't even consider her presence worth addressing. And yet the love that these people later witnessed between the two won their hearts. Verse 17, the women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Do you find it curious that the women named the son of Ruth and Boaz? In my mind, that's quite astounding. And again, that's where I wonder if this only reinforces the view that I had of these women earlier. And that is, these women were in fact old friends, friends with history. And for that reason, they were given such a privilege, such an honor to actually name this boy. Obed means servant. And I can't help but wonder if they were implying that this little boy would take care of his grandmother and serve her, their dear, dear friend. So what an amazing time for Naomi. You know, in Moab, she thought she had no future. She envisioned her old age as a time of barrenness and loneliness. Do you realize that the perspective she had in Moab would have indeed come to pass had she stayed there? And leaving Bethlehem, her family found death. But in repentance and returning to God's wings of refuge, they found life. The book is a beautiful love story with a theme of redemption. In four little chapters, we see our God is supreme. Our God is sovereign. He watches over his children like Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. He directs their paths, and he blesses those who trust in him. In many ways, we could end right now saying that they lived happily ever after. But there are still five verses that remain. And those five verses are actually the purpose for this whole book to have been written. So there's no way I'm just going to kind of tack them on at the end of the teaching. So next week, we're going to start with those closing verses. But even then, we're not going to be done with the book of Ruth. I believe the Lord has even more treasures in this wonderful love story that he has and wants for each one of us to apply to our lives. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for all you teach us in four little chapters. And knowing that the truth is, Lord, we have skimmed along the top. There is still so much more to see and to receive. And my prayer, Lord, is that that is what we would always remember when we're in your word. That even when we're touched and blessed, corrected, or comforted by your word, there's yet more to see. So draw us to your word. Speak to us in it. Lead us by it. Fill us with your love. And now, Lord, I just pray that as we go to our little circles, Lord, I love how I've seen you blessing those groups. The women are getting to know each other, praying for each other. Lord, what a gift that is. What a blessing. And so we ask for your blessing upon this next time as we go to meet together and to bear one another's burdens. In Jesus' name. Amen.